Blog Talk Radio.
Everyone to worship in the Charismatic Universalist tradition. My name is Bishop Christina Rake, and I'm very happy to be with you this morning. I'm sorry if you were in front of your computer at 9 a.m. At 8:50, I was still asleep. Apparently, all four alarms that I set in my room did not go off. That's not uncommon, because we found in the past that when something is going to touch a person's heart in a very special way, things go bad to try and prevent it from happening. So I will take this over the elevator crash that I got trapped in once. That's oversleeping. Cool. Elevator bad. Welcome this morning. I'm so happy that you're all with us. I hope we have some newcomers as well as those of you who are with us each week. Let me tell you a little bit about who we are. You know, the Charismatic Universalist Church is a socially liberal church that's part of the Catholic Communion. So what that means is our theology remains Catholic, which is the theology of the early church, the same church that Peter and Paul belonged to. We practice the seven scriptural sacraments. We honor the saints and angels. We venerate Mary, we acknowledge the existence of personified evil, and we believe with the very first members of the church, including Christ himself, that the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ. Now, even though our theology remains completely unchanged, our ecclesiology and social morality is different. All right, so we would be called socially liberal. So even though we believe that Christ himself was socially liberal, so we believe that you meet people where you are. We're a welcoming and affirming church, and we believe in equal rights and sacramental membership for everyone, regardless of race, gender, sexual orientation, marital status. It doesn't matter. We come to you where you are in your life and help bring you closer to God, not by telling you not to be you. We don't believe in that. We don't think that that's what Christ was about. Now, you can reach us at our website, www.charismatic-universalist.org, or you can reach us by email, which is charismatic.universalist@gmail.com. You can also message us here through Blog Talk or come like our public page on Facebook if you search for Charismatic Universalist Church. There are two. There's one with that accepts friend requests and one that's a public page. We're shutting down the friend page because we want to be able to go over the limit. So like our public page, and you can also follow us on Blog Talk Radio by going to this show, and there'll be a little button there that says follow, and then you'll get alerts if you're a member of Blog Talk when we come up with new shows, when something's being aired, when something's been delayed. So we encourage you to do that. You would contact us if you were looking for baptism or a house blessing, looking to get married at your venue. We're hoping to begin worship in the Chicago suburbs this spring, so watch for that. It's funny. I'll just quickly tell this story. Bishop's wish list. Yesterday, I had to drive out to Wheaton, Illinois, where Wheaton Bible College is. That's the college that Billy Graham went to. Very big deal. And I was going to the library there because I needed some theology books. The public library has every type of theology book because of the college. And I shouldn't have gone over there because I had made a left, and there was St. John's Lutheran. It's been there forever. Well, St. John's Lutheran is moved, and the church is for sale. And I drove past it, and Bishop salivated. Thought, oh, no, because it's perfect. It's beautiful. It has a school attached. It's just tremendous. And I know we're looking at years before we could do that, unless we have a very, very wealthy benefactor step forward at some point. But I shouldn't have gone over there because it depressed me. Anyway, we are looking to start worship in the suburbs. Of course, we'll start slow in someone else's venue, and then we'll start a campaign to finally have a home of our own out here in Illinois. Now, let's move to Bishop's Bible. Before we do so, I would just like to quickly say a prayer of protection since things have started to go wrong this morning. Join me in saying St. Michael's prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Michael, the Archangel, protect us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all other evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Before we start, you know, I never informed you guys of what Bible translation I was using. And I should, because, you know, the Bible wasn't written in English. So I just want to let you know, I'm using the New American Bible. The Catholic Church did this translation some years ago, and even Protestant scholars have called it the best and most accurate translation of the Bible that there is out there. And I use St. Joseph's medium size edition. It's a paperback. On the front is the picture of the Sea of Galilee with flowers. I'm telling you that because if you go on Amazon, it's $6.95. So if you would like to get this Bible and follow along with us on Sundays, please do so. For $6.95, you can't do better than that for a fantastic Bible. It has commentaries, it has maps, it has dictionaries, and it's this little thing that can come with you anywhere. So I highly recommend it. It's what I would give my converts when they came to the church. This is the Bible I would give them because it's the best, just the best of the best. So anyway, we were walking with Abraham, if you recall last, and it seems like we've been stuck with Abraham, who still is being called Abram at this point, for a while. And that's because you have to understand this patriarch if you're going to understand anything about Christianity, Judaism, or Islam. And Abraham is it. He is like the supermodel of the faith. No one's ever come close to him who, let's say, was fully human. He's amazing. We were just in, I believe we had just read chapter 15. And we went, let's go back a little bit to what we've already talked about. We talked about covenant, but let's talk about Abram. All right. The guy's 75 years old. He lives in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, that's in modern day Iraq. And Ur, we know from archaeological studies, was a big city. And it had everything. Abram's father was this sort of political radical, okay, who through his cleverness and connections built a huge mountain of wealth that Abraham then inherited. I mean, he has flocks, he has goats, he has servants, he has houses of servants, all right? He's married to Sarai, and when her name becomes Sarah, it'll mean princess. But he's married to Sarai, who in a previous chapter we learn is one of the most beautiful women in that region, just gorgeous. Abram's been married to her for, let's say he married her around 18, 19. He's been married to her for 50 years. All right. And he's childless because she's childless. Let's just think about that for a second. This is a culture where you can take many, many wives, and a man would never put up with being childless, especially a rich one. So his deep love for his beautiful wife has prevented him from ever taking a concubine to have a child. So this is a very devoted man, one who knows what it is to be absolutely in love. So he's 75 years old. He's living in the city. You know, he's got hospitals, got everything he needs, or, you know, shamans at that time for health. He's an old man. He's watching the sun set on his years. And then this voice comes and says, "Abram, I want you to move." And Abram's like, "Yeah, cousin, watching that hut over there in the corner, and it's really nice." And this voice says, "No, Abram, I want you to move into the wilderness with all your crap, with all of your people. I want you to go." And Abram just says yes. At 75, God promises him that he will be the patriarch of a people so vast that they're uncountable, like the stars in the sky or the sands on the shore. And Abram believes God. He believes him, and he runs. And then in Genesis 15, we read last week, it's 10 years later. Abram's 85, still no kid, still living in a hair hut with all of his things in the middle of nowhere in a land of the Canaanites. And if you've read the Old Testament or seen any movie, the Canaanites are always a problem. But he's living in the land of the Canaanites. And God's telling him, "I'm going to show you where to go at some point. I'm going to give you a land." And God's referring to Israel. "I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to give you a kid, but wait here." And Abram waits there for 10 years. I don't know that I've waited for church services that were supposed to start maximum 20 minutes. I have no patience. Abram's out there 10 years. He's now 85. All right. The odds of him and Sarai, who's also old, having a child are slim to none. And this voice, remember, God has not introduced himself to the nations yet. This voice told him to do this. Now, they don't say what Sarai was thinking, but if she was the usual wife, you know, she's thinking, "Why can't women divorce? I don't understand this society." She's sitting out in the wilderness for 10 years, and God comes back. And Abram says, I love this, "Oh Lord, what good will your gifts be if I keep on being childless and have to give my inheritance to my steward?" My steward, the person who takes care of everything, my butler. "I'm going to have to give it all to my butler." And God says again, you know, "Look up at the sky and count the stars if you can. Just so shall your descendants be." And we have this line, "Abram put his faith in the Lord, who credited it to him as an act of righteousness." You know, that kind of belief does not happen anymore. And we see it in Mary in the New Testament, but where she says, "All right, be it done to me according to thy word." She's the first person since Abraham who's believed God like that, who's just trusted. Because, I mean, look at Peter. He ran at that cross. The only people left were John and Mary. That's it. Everybody else ran for the hills. They were hiding. When Jesus finds them, they are hiding in an attic, waiting for the Jewish authorities to arrest them. Not Abram. He just runs. And when we read through here, everything is run, run, run. Right? At one point, you know, we're going to get to this point. This voice, this strange God is going to tell Abram when he's 99 years old. This is chapter 17. Abram, all right, still no kid. Abram, I'm finally going to give you the sign of the covenant. And Abram's like, yes, yes, Lord, what's the sign? I know once we do this, I get my kid, right? Yes, Abram. All right, what's the sign, Lord? What's the sign? I want you to circumcise yourself. Take this flint knife. Go in that hut with every man with you and circumcise yourselves. 99. Right? And he still did it. This is why Abram's the father of the faith and not us. Right? He believed and believed. And then in chapter, I think it's in chapter 20. Oh, in chapter 22. Abram finally gets his son, this son that he has been waiting for and waiting for. And Abram's 101 at this point, and the child is born. And then Abram's in love. He's the apple of his eye. Everything Abram had ever wanted, Isaac is. And then God comes to Abram and says, and at this point he's Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take that little boy and get some wood. And I want you to go to the top of that mountain. And I want you to sacrifice him to me as an offering. And without a word, Abram does it, to the point where the knife is coming down and the angel catches his hand. Because Abram... Why did Abram do that? Abram believed that God could raise the dead. That's why he did that. He believed. He believed this voice. Totally. Now, I know right now you're sitting there going, geez, we have a psychotic as the father of our faith. But you see why he's the model of faith, that belief. You know, a lot of... evangelicals and those of us who are more Catholic have this argument about, you know, whether it's faith or works. And they'll quote like John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only son that anyone who believed in him might have eternal life. You know, in Romans, we are saved by faith apart from works that no one may boast. And then, of course, we turn to James 2:4. You are not saved by faith alone, but by works. Yeah, right there. Boom. However, they view belief as mental acceptance of a proposition. 2 + 2 = 4, and I believe. We view belief the way New Testament people viewed belief, the New Testament definition of belief. It means obedience, faith, works. It's submission of your entire person to this idea, this person. When you believe on Jesus, you do everything he tells you. When you believe on God, you do everything he tells you. You try. You at least try. And your heart is always waiting for that next order. And so St. Paul says in Romans that the opposite of faith is disobedience. There's belief, and then there's the disobedience of unbelief. So Abraham has this belief that encompasses his whole life, everything about him, to the point where he's willing to give his life, his body, his inheritance, his child, putting it all in God's hands because he believes that God can do extraordinary things with it. And like I said, that's not me. It's probably not you. If there's one of you out here who would do all this, you know, you need to email me because I've got some errands for you. But seriously, This is why he's the father of the faith and we're not. And my goodness, it's why everybody calls him our father Abraham. So let's go to chapter 16 briefly, and we'll examine the birth of Ishmael, who then becomes the father of the Arabs. And so the Arab nations, who are now Muslim, can trace their heritage to Abraham too. So we're looking at chapter 16, verse 1. Abram's wife Sarai had borne him no children. She had, however, an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from bearing children. Have intercourse then with my maid. Perhaps I shall have sons through her." So, all right, we're in our 80s now, and you could see Sarai's impatience. Look, this dude that you're following has not given you kids. Maybe he wants you to do this. Have you ever had a voice like that come in when, you know, you're sure God's going to do something for you, and they're like, hey, maybe he meant it was supposed to happen this way? They're not always wrong. Sarai here was wrong, but they're not always wrong. Sometimes God does work his miracles only through human hands. And if you're wondering why you have to wait so long, it's because people are really poor tools to work with. They don't listen. So Sarai says to Abram, and we had discussed how much Abram loves her. Sarai turns to him and says, "Look, take my maidservant. It's okay. I won't be upset." And so Abram says, when she explains, maybe this is what God wants, Abram says, "Oh, okay, I'll do it." I'm sorry, I laugh at that because it's like, how hard did he resist? But anyway, Abram heeded Sarai's request. Thus, after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, his wife Sarai took her maid Hagar the Egyptian and gave her to her husband Abram to be his concubine. He had intercourse with her, and she became pregnant. When she became aware of her pregnancy, she looked on her mistress with disdain. Why? Because she's equal with Sarah now. Right, Abram loves Sarah, but now Hagar's equal. She's carrying the heir. So she looks on Sarai with disdain. So Sarai said to Abram, I love this. "You are responsible for this outrage against me. I myself gave my maid to your embrace, but ever since she became aware of her pregnancy, she has been looking on me with disdain. May the Lord decide between you and me." Sorry. This is so typical of us. I mean, if you read, people say, oh, the Old Testament's so removed from modern day. I'm sorry, that is so us. "Go here, honey, have this. How dare you say yes?" Well, I didn't mean take it. You're supposed to argue with me. But no, Abram did what she said, and now she's furious. So Abram said to Sarai, "Your maid is in your power. Do to her whatever you please." Now, as a typical husband, look, she's your maid. I'm not kicking her out. You kick her out. So Sarai then abused Hagar so much that Hagar ran away. So the Lord's messenger, right? And messenger in scripture means angel. That's what angel means, messenger. Found her by a spring in the wilderness. The spring on the road to Shur. And he asked Hagar, maid of Sarai, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" She answered, "I am running away from my mistress, Sarai." But the Lord's messenger told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her abusive treatment. I will make your descendants so numerous," added the Lord's messenger, "that they will be too many to count. Besides," the Lord's messenger said to her, "you are now pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard you. God has answered you." Ishmael means God has heard. Continuing, He shall be a wild ass of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. In opposition to all his kin shall he encamp. So at some point, Ishmael's going to go to war with Abram's other son, who becomes the head of the Jewish faith. That's kind of an apt prophecy. It did happen, not just now, but in the very beginning of both faiths. The Arab people warred against Israel throughout much of their history, even in biblical times. To the Lord who spoke to her, she gave a name, saying, "You are the God of vision." She meant, "Have I really seen God and remained alive after my vision?" That is why the well, that's where she was, the well is called Beer, let me pull this up, Beer Lahairoi. I'm sorry, I should have read that ahead of time. Beer Lahairoi. It is between Kadesh and Bered. Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named the son whom Hagar bore him Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. So we have a lot of, this is a very rich chapter. All of the stories of Abraham are very rich. But here's Hagar. You know, I don't like to look down upon my sex, but it's somewhat, this happens a lot, where the two women in the household are warring over Abram. And we're going to see that reversed when we get to the New Testament, where we have Mary's obedience and love for her protector, Joseph, and his protection of her. It's going to be a completely different story. But we're looking here at just an attitude, several attitudes that we have all the time. All right. First attitude is, God's taking too long. I'm going to take this into my own hands. So that's Sarai. Then we have Hagar. Huh. I've got it all over you. I'm bearing the golden child. So you have that egotism that the miracle happened to me, and that happens to many holy people. At first they're humble, the miracle happens. They have many stories of many visionaries and prophets who, in the modern day, initially it may have been real, whatever it was, the stigmata, the vision, and it came to them because of their humility. And then thousands of people come and prostrate themselves at your feet, and you start thinking, maybe I could get a little bit out of this. So that's Hagar. Then you have Abram. All right, this whole problem is created, and Abram's like, you deal with it. So, whenever there's a fray, whenever there's this God's, this argument over some holy thing, instead of being the leader, it's like, you sort it out. I'm busy. I'm listening to the voice in the desert. You guys sort it out. So then Sarai starts abusing Hagar. It's just so like us to just want to beat down the ego person because they're wounding our ego. Now it's just so much ego in this passage, it's unbelievable. And when Jesus said that if you want to, he that seeks to save his life will lose it, and he that is willing to lose his life for my sake will save it. He's talking about ego. The harder you hold on to the things that make you feel better about yourself, the more it's going to hurt as they get ripped away because they're not yours. And if you view yourself as your class, as your job, as your house, and those things get torn away from you because they're not yours. They came to you through accident of your birth and where you live. I know most of us work hard, but in God's world, There's no property. Everything can be taken from you in a flash. I'm from the Jersey Shore, and I saw what Sandy did to my childhood home and every place that was dear to me. I loved it. I considered it my home and my childhood. It's gone. It wasn't mine. Anything can be taken away in a moment, not by God, just by circumstance, by other people, by stupid decisions. I once heard this great line that said, every single one of us is three bad decisions away from living in a box. And I think that's true. That ego, you have to pull it into submission. And this is a very Buddhist idea. And you know, truth is truth, and every religion's going to have it. You need to discipline your ego and your desires so that they don't control you. And when you do that, then when bad things happen, you're calmer. You're even at peace. All right? The fire burned down my house, and I'm devastated. But it's not the end of my life, because what's important wasn't in the house. Everyone got out. And so, you know, you're okay. You can let go. And so this whole thing was ego. Even the angel says to her that Ishmael's going to be the king of ego. The whole passage is about that. So I'll just give you your application now. Think about the things that you're being impatient about with God and how you're reacting to that impatience. And ask yourself, am I telling myself that I'm doing God's will because I'm bringing about what he said would happen? I'll tell you a little story before I play our hymn and we move into Mass. There have been many instances where I've been waiting for something to happen and just impatiently. God will tell me that something's going to happen. And my response to him, we'll read in later chapters, Isaac means she laughed, because the angel appeared to Sarah when she was 98 years old and said, you're going to have a baby, and she burst out laughing. And that's kind of me. But my laughter isn't so much, right, that's not going to happen. My response to God is typically, like to see it try. I'm looking at the situation and saying, it's entrenched. There's no way to change it. I cannot possibly see how that will happen. Because God will tell me things. There was one time where he told me, you're going to have that job. And it was a position inside of a church. And a position that, I won't lie, I wanted very much. But I pushed it to the back of my mind and I said to God, I don't see how you're going to do that, because there are four people in that office and they are all entrenched. Within 2 weeks of him telling me that, two people left and I came in as an assistant. And a year after that, the director left and I became the director. And I did not see that. I didn't see how that was going to be possible. And it happened. And so now when God tells me, Christina, you're going to live in that house on the corner, the one that costs 7 times your annual salary. Yeah. I still do it. I'd like to see you try. And then it happens. And then who's got mud on her face? Me. But I'm human. God's God. I can't do the things he does. But when you're praying for something, first remind yourself, sometimes God's using human hands to get it to you. And it takes a while to get people to make the decisions in God's favor that will bring you help. When you're feeling like something wonderful's happened to you and you're getting a little proud about it, remind yourself that wonderful thing happened to you. Many other wonderful things will happen to you because God loves you but he loves everybody else too. And always share those wonderful things. And then finally, you know, trust. Trust, believe with your whole person. If God says, you know, you're going to have that wonderful job, great. Okay, step one, you need to quit this one and go to school. And you're like, no. But, oh, by the way, give me the job anyway. There are steps to the wonderful promises, and you have to take the steps. Abram waits 26 years for his child to come. 26 years he waits for God to fulfill his promise. I can't wait 10 minutes. I bet you neither can you. Be a little more patient. Have trust. Believe. And not just with your mind, with your whole person. Believe, work towards it, trust, pray, and do everything that he tells you. Amen. Let's prepare for our worship together. Mind those times when we have cherished the gift over the giver, the creature over the creator, ourselves over God. I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned through my own fault, in my thoughts and in my words, in what I have done and in what I have failed to do. And I ask the Blessed Mary, ever virgin, all the angels and saints, and you, my brothers and sisters, to pray for me to the Lord our God. May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Lord God, Heavenly King, Almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Receive our prayer. For you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. Almighty and ever-living God, direct our actions according to your good pleasure, that in the name of your beloved Son, we may abound in good works. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Our first reading is from the book of Nehemiah. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which consisted of men, women, and those children old enough to understand. Standing at one end of the open place that was before the water gate, he read out of the book from the daybreak till midday, in the presence of the men, the women, and those children old enough to understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. He opened the scroll so that all the people might see, for he was standing higher up than any of the people. And as he opened it, all the people rose. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people, their hands raised high, answered, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and prostrated themselves before the Lord, their faces to the ground. Ezra read plainly from the book of the law of God, interpreting it so that all could understand what was read. Then Nehemiah, that is His Excellency, and Ezra the priest scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to all the people, "Today is holy to the Lord your God. Do not be sad and do not weep." For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. He said further, "Go, eat rich foods and drink sweet drinks, and allot portions to those who had nothing prepared. For today is holy to our Lord. Do not be saddened this day, for rejoicing in the Lord must be your strength." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A responsorial psalm. Your words, Lord, are spirit and life. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The decree of the Lord is trustworthy, giving wisdom to the simple. Your words, Lord, are spirit and life. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eye. Your words, Lord, are spirit and life. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the law are true, all of them just. Your words, Lord, are spirit and life. Let the words of my mouth and the thought of my heart find favor before you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Your words, Lord, are spirit and life. Our second reading is from the letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, as a body is one, though it has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free persons, and we were all given to drink of one Spirit. Now the body is not a single part, but many. You are Christ's body, and individually parts of it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. A reading from the book, of St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Since many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who were eyewitnesses from the beginning and ministers of the word had handed them down to us, I too have decided, after investigating everything accurately anew, to write it down in an orderly sequence for you, most excellent Theophilus, that so that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news of him spread throughout the whole region. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had grown up, and went according to his custom into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read, and was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue looked intently at him. He said to them, "Today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I advertised this Mass, I referred to this reading as the first time Jesus almost got himself killed. If you remember, they kick him out. Why? This passage he read from Isaiah was a prophecy of the Messiah, the Son of God. And he told them, "That's me." So they kicked him out. They're like, "Isn't this the kid of Joseph, the son of Mary that we watched running around?" And there's this Chinese proverb that says, "Never boast. One may pass who knew you as a child." And that's exactly, you know, Jesus says a prophet is never respected in his hometown. Because, you know what, they saw him climbing trees and throwing rocks. It's like someone said to me once, it makes me laugh so hard. If your child becomes the president of the United States and is standing in the stateroom at a moment of international crisis with all the world leaders, and you're sitting there, you are not going to have any respect for them because you still remember the times when you were elbow deep in a blowout type, diaper blowout. It's hard when you've seen someone grow up to see them as that great person. And when it's interesting, a lot of people didn't know this. I didn't know this either. When before I was churched, I was baptized, but I never went to any church. And it was in high school or college, and I'll talk about this in a minute, mostly high school, where I started to feel the pull of my vocation really strongly. And I picked up a New Testament, and I was reading it, and I started with Matthew. And then when you get to Mark, you're like, it's the same story, just stripped down. And then you get to Luke, and you're like, it's the same story. It sounds better, but it's the same story. And then you get to John, and you're like, all right, it's got the same characters. It's certainly not the same story. And then I got to Acts, and I'm like, oh, finally, the sequel. Luke, you could tell that the person who wrote Luke, St. Luke, the physician, also wrote Acts, because in the preface of both, he talks to this most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God. We don't know if this was an actual person or if he constructs the gospel in the form of a Greek letter with an introduction and with assurances that everything in it has been investigated. But we think that Theophilus may have just meant for all of you lovers of God during the time of prosecution. He put a Greek name there, but it may have been for all the people. So the same person who wrote Luke wrote Acts. And when people ask me, "I want to read the New Testament, how should I start?" I tell them, read Luke and then read Acts. That's the easiest way. Luke is the story of Christ. Acts picks up right when he ascends into heaven and is the story of the early church of Peter and Paul and all the apostles afterward. But Jesus reads the law and then says, "I'm the Messiah." Now, think about you sitting in that assembly, someone who, you know, you knew that Jesus kid, he lived down the block. What would your reaction be? You know, what would your reaction be if someone in your family stood up one day and said, "God has told me that we need to quit our jobs and move to Montana. I would be on the phone with 911. But this happens. People get these words, and they're not always crazy. I can tell you from my own experience that I've gotten words like that. And I've moved in that direction, and I'll be darned if it wasn't the way it was supposed to happen. But with this particular story, what I want to concentrate on is the concept of coming out. Anybody who has ever, quote unquote, come out, not just about sexuality, but about any secret part of them, knows what Jesus went through that day. And he was coming out to his hometown. He was telling his grandparents, he was telling his cousins, he was telling the old woman down the street that he used to bring hummus to. He's telling everybody, I'm the Messiah, and I've known it all along. Coming out in anything is incredibly courageous and difficult. And it's to be applauded in almost every instance. And I say almost because I'm going to surprise you and tell you that honesty is not always the best policy. Sometimes you just have to keep things to yourself. Not coming out as who you are. I'm talking about in a relationship, if you've done something wrong, and you want to tell your friend, you want to tell your spouse because it's torturing you, but you know it's going to kill them. Don't tell them. Don't. That's selfish. It was selfish of you to do it, and it's selfish of you to want to tell someone everything you're feeling. It always drove me crazy when I met people like that, and they would tell everybody everything. Oh, you know what? I have to come clean. The other night, I was thinking about how ugly your teeth are. But then I knew that was wrong, and I just had to tell you. Seriously? There are people like that out there. Keep it in, people. It's called decorum. There are times when you have to keep your mistakes to yourself because telling them would hurt someone. But on the other hand, this concept of coming out, saying this is who I am, is so difficult for people. No matter what it is, if you're standing up to your family and saying I'm gay, or standing up to them and saying I'm an addict, or standing up to them and saying I've secretly never wanted to do what you wanted me to. You know, mom and dad, I don't want to go into the military. I want to learn music. You know, coming out as the person that you are is excruciatingly painful and terrifying. But you have to do it. You have to be who you are. You can't let other people not only define you, but imprison you with their expectations. Now, this is why parents need to understand that the second their child is born, have no expectations, because you're just going to pass them on to your kid, verbally or non-verbally, and then your kid's going to think, this is what I'm supposed to be, even though it's not who I am. I know from my own experience, having worked in these very conservative churches, coming out and saying, I'm psychic. I didn't do it until I was 37. I was terrified of anyone ever finding out. And yet, I was going to explode if I didn't use that part of me. It was killing me. And my parents knew, but we never spoke about it. It was so hard for me because I knew I was going to get those letters. I was going to get those phone calls. Because remember, I was in charge of a parish with 14,000 people. And sure enough, I came out, I emailed people, I told them I was doing this, and I got that letter that said that I had become a child of Satan. Me. How much that hurt. That's so hard to take. Especially when it's absolutely not true. So I do understand that concept of coming out, of telling people about some part of yourself that you've kept hidden because you wanted to protect it. It's a fragile egg. It's this thing that you know if you show someone else and they don't like it, they may break it. And it will never be whole. But I want to encourage you, if you are in a situation like that where you have to come out about something or you're just gonna go nuts, first find people who are like-minded. I did. I found a paranormal group and said, I think I can do this. But if I can't, you know, maybe I can just investigate. And they brought me in, and yeah, I could do it on command. And it was really creepy what I could do. I had no idea what I could do until I started trying. And then it was mind-blowing. First, find like-minded people and build up your confidence with them. There are other people out there who have done what you've done, who have come out about what you need to come out about. Find them. Talk to them. Build it up so that it's not a fragile egg anymore. It's a rock that you're going to walk into the room, put on the table, and say, there it is. I don't care what you think about it. You can't break it. If you want to talk to a religious leader, clergy, we're available. You can email me if you want to talk about whatever that is you're hiding. All of us are hiding something, but some of us are hiding things that are a little more difficult to get across to the people we love than others. Don't put the egg on the table. Build yourself up first. When Christ did that, he had his mother Mary, who knew who he was. He had his father Joseph, who knew who he was. He had, I'm sure, their parents. I know Anna and Caiaphas and all that. They knew who he was. His cousin John knew who he was. He had people he could talk to if he needed. I'm assuming he did because he was part human. But first, when you're coming out, find like-minded people. Build yourself up. Come to know that you're not the only one out there who has something to talk about. And then go to people you trust. Go to people you love and talk to them first before you talk to the tougher ones. Know that God gave you what's inside of you, whatever it is, if it's sexual orientation or a talent or a desire. It's for the good, and you can tell when it's a desire that God gave you because it's like a talent you've buried in your stomach and you're making yourself sick keeping it inside. God gave it to you. You're a beautiful person because of it. Your soul is glorious because of that light. Don't hide it. You can come out. You can proudly walk to the front of all of those people you're afraid of and say, I'm gay, I'm psychic, I'm an addict, I want to be a musician, I want to be an artist, I'm in love with him and I'm going to marry him, I'm pregnant, whatever it is, and know that whatever the reaction, you are being loved by God. The situation will not always feel this bad. And there are people out there who will help you because they've done it too. May God, the Father of mercies, give you courage to be who you are and protect you from all slander and all insult as you come out to your friends and neighbors about who it is you really are. May God always comfort you in the thought that you are an angel and it's okay to show everyone your wings. Amen. Let us stand together and profess our faith. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he was born of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose in fulfillment of the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us come together as a community and pray for those situations and people in our world that really need God right now to enter in. Our response is, Lord, hear our prayer. For blessings of abundance on our own faith community, that we might find a permanent home for worship and the means to reach out to those who need to be accepted and loved for who they are, we pray. Lord, hear our prayer. For those who feel called by God to serve his people in the ordained ministry, we hope God will give them the discernment to know if this is their heart's desire and the courage to come out and say yes if it is. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For the poor, the hungry, the injured, the oppressed around the world, we pray that God will move the hearts of humankind to share our resources with each other that no child may starve or die from a preventable illness. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For legislatures around the country considering passage of gay marriage bills, we ask that God would move their hearts to see that all people of every race, orientation, or philosophy deserve equal rights under the law. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For those who serve in the military and for those who have served, may they always be honored for their willingness to sacrifice themselves, and may their families find comfort from their neighbors and nations, and may all servicemen and women find their way safely home. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For those families suffering the pain and devastation of divorce, we ask that God touch the hearts of everyone involved, to place the children first and spare them any pettiness or battle. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For those who are suffering from illness of the body, especially Skylar, Russ, Bob, Cynthia, Gail, Tiffany, Marcia, Bishop, and Lisa, we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For those in our community with private intentions, especially Maria and Mark, and for those others that you know, for whom we now pray, May God grant them what they need and help them to find what they must. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For those who have gone to the rest before us with the hope of rising again, especially the poor souls who have none to pray for them, we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For those of you in our community who have lost someone, and for those who have left us, we now pray in silence. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For the intentions of our entire faith community, especially those we hold in the silence of our hearts, we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, when we were lost and could not find the way, you loved us more than ever. Help your lost people find you in your healing, comfort, peace, and protection now and always, we pray. Lord, hear our prayer. Let us pray for each other in the words our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us, Lord, from every evil, and grant us peace in our day. Keep us free and protect us from all anxiety, as we wait in joyful hope for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For those of you out there who are going to join us in our guided meditation, if you need to get up, stretch, find your comfy meditation chair, light a candle, I'm going to play a song. You'll have a little less than 5 minutes to prepare for meditation. I hope everyone's positioned. We're going to begin our guided meditation. I want you to start by breathing in through your nose and then out through your mouth. In through your nose.
1, 2, 3. Out.
1, 2, 3. In. 1, 2, 3.
Out. 1, 2, 3.
In. 1, 2, 3, 4. Out.
1, 2, 3, 4.
I want you to tense
and relax your feet
while breathing.
1, 2, 3, 4.
Out.
1, 2, 3, 4. I want you to tense
and relax
each of your muscles going up from your feet to your head.
As you do, just listen to the music and breathe. Tense and release.
Tense. Breathing
in.
1, 2, 3, 4.
Out.
1, 2, 3, 4.
Tense and release your shoulders.
Tense and release your face and mouth.
Listen to the music and let the calm come in.
Tension go out with each breath.
While you're breathing, I want you to imagine you're standing
on the bluff over an ocean. It's very breezy.
You can hear the waves. The sun is very warm. While you're standing there, you hear someone call your name from behind,
and you turn in the direction of the sun, and you see it's Jesus coming towards you. He has a smile on his face, and he opens his arms and breaks into a run towards you to hug you. Embraces you, laughing. And he stands back from you, smiling. You tell him, Lord, there's something that's just weighing on me that I don't know how to deal with.
And he says, what is it?
Tell him what it is now.
He pulls you in and holds you for a minute and says,
I'll handle it.
And he tells you, you know what? You've been feeling unloved.
I know I'm not next to you all the time.
You can't feel me
all the time.
But I love you very, very much, no matter what. And he steps back and he smiles. Tells you
there's something very important
that you've needed to hear. And Jesus leads
in with his message for you, and he says, and you thank him, and he stands with you for a bit, looking at the waves crashing on the rocks around the cliffs, and the two of you just stand together and talk. And then Jesus tells you he has to go for now. But even though you can't see him, he's with you always. You can come to him anytime you want in prayer. You can do this meditation again and just be with him for a while. He gives you a big hug, and he walks back towards the sun side of the cliff. And you're going to start coming back to your room. Breathing in, 1, 2, 3, 4. Out, 1, 2, 3, 4. In, 1, 2, 3, 4. Out, 1, 2, 3, 4. In, 1, 2, 3. Out, 1, 2, 3. I want you to just sort of stretch and move your arms and legs. Blink your eyes. You're back in the room. And now, just to sort of get you all the way back, we'll play a faster song for you, and then we'll come back together and conclude. Almighty God, that receiving the grace by which you bring us new life, we may always glory in your gift. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. Bow down for God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Amen. May he let his face shine upon you and show you his mercy. Amen. May he turn his countenance toward you and give you his peace. Amen.
And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit come down on you and remain with you forever. Amen. The Mass is ended. Go in peace to love and serve God by always loving and serving each other. Amen. Well, this is the conclusion of our time together. I hope you got some peace out of it. I always get tremendous peace and joy out of being with you. I'm also going to request that you throw my husband, Mark, in your prayers this week. It's his birthday. I won't tell you how old he is because the audience is way too big for me to get away with that without a lashing. So, but throw him in your prayers. It's his birthday this week, and we're very happy. I also would ask you to add my parents, Mr. and Mrs. Davis, to your prayers. They will be celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary in the coming weeks. And I'm very, very happy for them. They stuck it through, and they're still together after all these years. So I'm very honored to have them both as parents. If you need to get a hold of us for any reason, if you're in the Illinois area and you would like to get married, I will be happy to come to your venue and marry you. You can email me at charismatic, that's with a C-H, C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A-T-I-C, @universalist@gmail.com. You can message me here through Blog Talk Radio. If you go to our show and you join Blog Talk, you can come to our chat room and you can message me here. You can also reach me through the website, www.charismatic-universalist.org. Or you can come to Facebook, like our page, and message me there. I can't remember how the paths work. I think it's facebook.com/charismatic-universalist. I'm pretty sure that's how you get there. You can follow me on Twitter at Bishop Rake, R-A-K-E. And on WordPress, I'll be beginning my blog as soon as I have a moment. Geez, I had another announcement. I'm getting old. Oh, that's right. This Friday, we're going to try questions of faith again. Those of you who tuned in, and thank you for your patience. It was a disaster last time because Blog Talk Radio kept kicking me off and my guests. So one or the other of us just kept disappearing. So I'm switching the night. That night was filled on Blog Talk with tremendous guests, and I think that their servers were overloaded. So I'm going to switch the night to this Friday, and it will be about 8 p.m. Central Standard Time. I'll put it on Blog Talk Radio soon, probably today. And you could call in and ask me and my guest, I'm not sure who will be with me on Friday, any questions about theology, the faith, advice for life. You can also ask me psychic questions. If you have a loved one you're grieving for very hard, maybe we can help your grief by letting you know that they are still alive. They're someplace else and they're happy and safe and everything's okay. I will post that along with the call-in number on this site and also on our Facebook page, so that you can listen and call in. You can give us messages through our chat too, but you need to be a member of Blog Talk to do that. Well, soon we will have everything set up to take donations, to start physical worship. If you have any questions, if you have the ability to help us in any way, you can contact us, but I promised everyone no donations for 2 months because I wanted you to all decide for yourselves whether we were something worthy of supporting. There are a lot of other churches out there who consider themselves liberal Catholic, but I noticed many of them sort of liberalize the theology instead of the worldview or the ecclesiology. We don't do that. Everything is the same, except where we retain Jesus' insistence that there are no barriers, that there is no temple cloth or curtain. He tore that in two, and he doesn't want to be locked in a golden box away from his people. And so that's our only difference. Thank you for joining us. I gave you every conceivable way to get in touch with me. Should you need spiritual direction or anything else, I hope you'll contact us, let us know how you're doing, how the show has helped you in the past. But for now, I need to say goodbye. God bless your week. Have an absolutely fantastic weekend.
I come to the garden.